wants to reassure you of his love and his commitment towards you. But while nobody's looking around, I just want to give you that opportunity this morning, just to receive that assurance this morning again of his unending love, irrespective of how we sometimes fail and we miss the mark and we feel, God, I've let you down. While nobody's looking around, if that's you, just quickly give me an indication that's me. God, I feel I failed you. I'm going to ask you to come to the front quickly, and I want to give opportunity because it's so important when we have a service like this that that you do not leave here feeling wanted. Say, God, I came to church and I just wanted to be assured of that again, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just feel you failed, God. Say, God, this, I didn't see this one coming, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Caught you by surprise, maybe. And the worst thing that can happen, or the thing you can listen to the enemy, and he's convicting you, and he's condemning you. We just want to silence that voice this morning. Can I have some of the leaders helping me here this morning just to pray for these people? Thank you, Jesus. All right, rest of us, we can take our seats. Let's just stay in worship or in prayer where you are there. You're welcome to pray with somebody next to you if you want to. But let's just stay in an atmosphere of worship this morning as we dedicate these people unto the Lord. And I just want us to pray for each and everyone standing here this morning, just of God's love, just to surround them, just for them to experience, God, that assurance of nothing can separate us this morning. Nothing can separate us this morning of his love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, guys. I hope you found yourself a nice, cool seat somewhere with a breeze. This is an oven here, so I'll try and be quick, but that I can't promise you. I'm a pastor, and I lie when it gets to saying that. I've lied too many times in my life, telling people it will be quick, but I'm going to try my best. Nevertheless, hope you had a... Don't complain about this weather, by the way. I'm careful to say, don't complain, okay? We enjoy the sun. If you want to complain, come talk to me. You can't complain. We like the sun. And if you've been in Swakop, you know why I'm saying that. So if you're outside Swakop, okay? I have to show you my beautiful picture here, or book. I have to go through the whole exercise of confessing and repenting. The Bible talks about confess your sins before the elders. So this morning I'm humbly standing in front of you. Can everybody see this, what it is? Can you read there? Okay, just so all the single men, just please pay attention now. This is very important announcement. This thing is next to the Bible, a very important book. Okay, because it will help you a lot. Okay. This thing called the dishwasher changed my life. It changed my life, man. When you got married and you got good intentions and mommy and puppy and daddy and mommy and anyway, lovey and honey and all, they come together and they got good intentions. But after a while, you realize, man, we are a bit different. You know, we've got different ways, and bringing that together is quite challenging sometimes, especially when it gets to this stuff here. So we fought our fights and we've been around the block. And then we got the revelation back in London that you can get something like this that's got an anointing on it. Such an anointing that it breaks the yokes and the tension in the marriage. And I can honestly encourage and advise this to many people. Get one of them if you don't have one. It will save you a lot of arguments and stress as well. And give you a peaceful sleep. Because you think about that, going to bed and tomorrow morning you wake up, oh no, the angels didn't come overnight to wash the dishes. It's still there. Anyway, we had one for a while now. And then last year when we moved to our new place, it didn't survive. The Swakop weather took its toll on it and it's gone. I think it's rusted. We had it already in England, so it was coming all the way from there. It served its duty, I think, for almost 7 years, 7 or 8 years. I can't remember how long we had it. But nevertheless, so we decided, well, we have a lady that's working for us. She's helping us. She's a blessing to us. We're not going to replace that. But then realized, oh, no, don't go back when you had a revelation. Don't go back there. Come on. So anyway, so we thought we'll save up again to get one. But nevertheless, over the weekends, we found that the stress can come back, okay, because we don't have our friendly lady there helping us. So we decided, man, let's just get another one again. So anyway, so we, long story short, we got one, and that's why I've got the manual here this morning. But anyway, as a good man, I decided to connect that thing as I know how to do it for my wife, so that at least we can get going. And that was, last week? Yes, last week. So I'm in the garden, I'm doing some stuff there. And anyway, the thing is delivered, and I thought, okay, let me just quickly connect that so that she can be happy and she sorted. And I connected the thing, ran to Spar, got some salt and stuff, and I poured it in there. And then I said, okay, you go. Thing is fixed now. Just carry on. I'm out in the garden. Just leave me now. I'm in my man cave now. I'm busy there. And then after a while, my wife comes out. She says, did you read the manual? I said, no, it's not necessary to read the manual. I know what to do. She said, how much salt did you put in it? I said, 2 kilos. She said, no, but the manual says 1 kilo. That's all right. Extra salt wouldn't bother. I mean, just take out the other salt. You know. No, but the manual, and then she goes back, and then she comes back again. She says, oh, and perhaps the manual also says, put water in the thing first before you put the salt in. I said, did you do that? She said, no, but let's just put water in now. Anyway, so that conversation carries on two or three times, you know. And then I realized, okay, I have to admit it. I didn't read the thing, but it's okay. I have to admit, at least the thing is still working. But I thought I knew better, and I have to confess, you know, sometimes what I think is supposed to be the right way doesn't necessarily agree with what the manual says. And everybody, whenever you buy something new, they will advise you, read this first before you start it up. And can I just say by a wave of hands, is there any man, especially the men this morning, that can identify with me, we don't read this stuff? Or are there any good, there are some good men left as well. all else fails, read the instructions, eh? I remember when we were in London, we buy this furniture from IKEA. And they you can't buy a table or anything fixed already like we do get it here. You have to assemble it. And then you start open the box and you take the... You don't read the instructions. No, this one looks like it's going to go there. And then halfway through the thing you realize, this doesn't look like the original piece of furniture or the one in the picture. So in humility, I have to go back to that paper and open up, unscrew everything, put everything aside, and then start from the start where you anyway were supposed to start. And you realize, man, even if I thought I knew how, I didn't. Because that thing is supposed to be, everything's supposed to be in its place, and if it's not, believe you me, it wouldn't work, or it wouldn't look like the original or the piece of furniture that you bought. And I thought about this instructions in the manuals, and that's what I want to talk on this morning, share a little bit about our instruction manual in life, the owner's manual. I know we don't read our owner's manual when we get in the car, but man, let's talk about that another day. But life is like that as well. What I'm holding here this morning is our owner's manual. Our owner's manual given to us. And he's telling us, read this thing. If you know how to go or want to succeed in life, read this, apply this. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, about the owner's manual. But before we get there, and by the way, we're talking about our Bible school this week that's kicking off, so we're going alongside with that as well. But I want to share a story by way of demonstration again in order to help us to understand this message. And I'm gonna share the story from Ezra. If you've got your Bibles here, we're going to read from Ezra 7, verse 10. But before we read that, I'm just going to invite a few people to join me this morning in preaching here in the front. Some of the guys that's got skills. Dominique, you can work with wood. Can I get you to the front here? Take a seat, please. What's happening here? While he's coming to the front, I'm just going to give you some background. If you read the story, a book of Ezra, you'll see that the King Cyrus gave permission to the Jews from Judah and Jerusalem to return to Jerusalem to build the temple. Okay, then the Bible says they came out of all corners and holes and wherever with one purpose. They wanted to rebuild the temple. Okay, so now we have, in the Namibian context, let's say Swakopmund is Jerusalem. We have Dominique from DRC. No, not DRC. DRC in the Congo, yes? Not DRC here. Okay, he's very far. He's coming from there. He's got skills with his hands, and he's going to join us helping to rebuild the temple. And Xavier, today you're from Korichas. If you can come here to the front as well. Apparently you can do a lot of good things as well with your hands. Take a seat. Werner is the planner of the temple. He's going to have a look. Werner can join us as well. Who else wants to join us in building the temple? Let's see. Manfred, you want to help us build the temple? Take a seat there. Manfred's going to help with the insurance of the temple. He's been in the insurance a long time. Okay, so they're putting together their minds and thoughts. And now what I want you to do is just to sit down and plan the temple that you're going to build. Okay, I'm going to carry on with them here. But you can consult with one another and decide who's going to do what. And we'll get back to you in the meanwhile. Okay, so they're busy planning there what they're going to do with the temple. Each one of them has got a specific assignment. And I want you to see that God is bringing people sometimes to the table with different expertise, yes, and different backgrounds. And it's beautiful. Where's Lionel? Lionel, enjoyed your testimony this week when you shared about the way God is just bringing us together. If you look at your own life, how God would bring certain people into your life, even at certain stages of your life when you didn't even know that the guy is just around the corner, but God is busy training him. And then 10 years down the line, you realize, but we were in the same school, but now you you being my pastor, or you being a spiritual leader or advisor, and God is bringing you together. Okay, they're actually doing better here. Okay, I'm going to stop you here. In the first service, I couldn't get them going, and I was seriously thinking twice whether I should have got the woman there, because at least they will talk. But now, they are doing it. Okay. Now, what's happening here is we've got a few men here bringing their expertise together. God laid it upon their hearts to return to Jerusalem with their different expertise. And they're sitting here and they're having a planning meeting, and then they started off. And the Bible says that they started building the temple. And then in the middle of that, was halfway, they had some resistance. Some of the guys said, no, we don't like them. We're going to try and stop them. So they wrote the letter to the king, and the king said, stop the work. Anyway, so there's a lot of resistance, and then there's another guy that appears on the scene. It's all these difficult names, so I'm not going to try and mention that. So I'm just going to confuse you. But the storyline goes like that. So another guy appears, and he writes a letter to the king again after there's another king, and he says, this is what's happening, and the king says, you get permission to carry on. So the work starts again. So it's up and down, up and down. They're busy with the kingdom, they're busy with the temple, they're busy with God's work. And as you know, there's always resistance. Whenever we put our hands to that, the enemy wouldn't sleep. He wouldn't leave you like that. He will always come against that. Anyway, read that story. It's interesting how it starts from inside the resistance or the opposition, and how it's from outside and all of different kinds of angles, but they are determined. God raises up prophets to prophesy, and they start and they finish the work, and then they have a big party. They sacrifice 100 bulls. No, it doesn't sound a lot, but 100 bulls are a lot. 200 rams, 400 lambs, and 12 goats as sin offerings. So one massive, not a braai. Okay, it's not a braai, but it's a braai that they left the meat on the grill too long. Okay, imagine what the woman said when they smelled all that stuff. Did he face gebrand? Did he burn the meat? You guys can take a seat. Thank you so much. Anyway. They helped me enough. Thank you, guys. Let's give them a hand for helping us preaching this morning. Anyway, so they have this massive festival to dedicate this unto the Lord. I actually sent them to the chairs too soon, but if you notice, there was one chair open. Somebody was missing at this, shall I say, party, at this meeting. See, they can consult, they can come together, and it's all well and good. But there's something missing. There's a missing element in this whole. Ezra 7, look at this, how it starts, and I love it. Ezra sent to teach the people. This is the heading. It says, now after this, this is now after all of this took place that I just shared with you. In Ezra 7, it says, now after this, in the reign of... I'm not going to pronounce that. King of Persia, Ezra the son of Zeruiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, and he carries on to lay out his genealogy, arrived on the scene. This is how this chapter starts. After this, and this is why I had to go back and just look at what happened before that, but there was something missing. Ezra was missing. But it's not so much Ezra as person, it's what Ezra brought to the table. And that's so significant this morning. Let's look at that. And that's a question I want you, or want us to answer maybe this morning by way of demonstration, by talking. And there's one question, and this is the question. Ezra, or let me put it this way first before we ask the question. When Ezra came to the table, his presence changed the atmosphere. Can I say that again? When Ezra came to the table, his presence, or him being there, changed the atmosphere. Let's turn it around this morning. And this is my question for myself or to you. What or how does your presence change the atmosphere whenever you enter? Whenever you are around, does it change the atmosphere? Let's look at Ezra 7 verse 10. And I hope we can find the answer here. Here we go. Let's see. For Ezra had set his heart, this is verse 10, to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Okay? Just that one verse. We're going to share just from that. I want you to see that. First of all, for Ezra had set his heart. Friends, can I just, before we go any further, just make something clear. And that verse, you can study that, you can read that. But before we go any further, we have to realize, when I read this specific verse, one thing immediately stands out. Ezra set his heart to study. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you this morning, I can stand here and I can try and motivate you and try and get you excited about reading God's word, studying God's word. But unless you get to that place of saying, I've decided in my heart I want to do that, it wouldn't last. See, many times in life I see people that they thrive off people's encouragement, which is sometimes good. We need to help one another, encourage one another, but you cannot live on the appreciation and encouragement of people only, because you'll run out of that. Some another time, somebody will not give you a compliment, or you wouldn't, and then you're gonna be on your own there. And if you're continuously thriving on encouragement of other people, you'll never be able to run a marathon. Because Christianity and walking or having a relationship with God is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And somewhere along the line, you need somebody, and then you run out of fuel, and you're going to do this thing all the time. But if you decide in your heart, saying, I've set my mind on this. God, I'm going to study your word. God, I want to understand your word. God, then nobody can take that away from you. My encouragement can maybe last about 15 or 20 minutes after the service. And sometimes I've seen this 2-3 weeks ago. We have a nice service. We're coming together. We believe God is saying to us, be builders of my kingdom. And we all commit and we sign the form. Count me in. I want to be a builder. And then somewhere along the line, we have second thoughts. That thing about the seed that's been stolen. And that's how good we can do, our best. But we have to come to that place like Ezra said, I've decided. It's a hard decision. It's not a person that's saying, you have to be there. It's not the pastor that says, you have to be there. It's a decision I've made in my heart to be determined. I won't ask you if you're smoking, but anyway, if you smoked and you stopped smoking, and if you're still smoking, that's not the case this morning. But people that stopped smoking will tell you, I haven't been there, but they told me that it wasn't that somebody else helped them, it's the fact that they decided, I decided I don't want to do that anymore. Whether it's any other bad habit, maybe you have. I said, well, I don't want to do that anymore. It's a willful decision. It's a decision in your heart that you decided, I'm done with that. With any other stuff that we sometimes are being bogged, or we have certain addictions and stuff. It's like sin. You need to make a decision willfully, saying, I'm walking away from that. I resist that. I renounce that. I hate that almost. And then I walk away from that. It's a heart's decision. It's a heart's decision this morning, before I share anything else, that we need to get to. I'm saying, God, I want to love your word. I want to study your word. I want to understand your word. I want to indulge myself. I want to read that. I want to never become satisfied with that. It must be just, the more I read, the more I discover. There's so much more. But let's read that verse again, and then I'm going to try and unpack that. This was because Ezra determined to study, and I'm going to stop there for a moment, because there's three aspects of this verse that I want to share with you. First of all, and I believe that sometimes the first two I want to share this morning, probably some of the most difficult ones to establish in our life. You see, we are a result of all the habits we create in our life, whether it's good or bad. I saw this the other day and I thought, well, that's true. We either intentionally create good habits in our life, or if you don't do that, life will create the habit for you. We just go alongside in the river and we develop bad habits. I'm like that. If I don't willfully create a specific habit, I just tend to go with the flow. Then it's okay. But I continuously have to decide, am I going to create it? And creating a habit is not easy. Come on, let's be easy. Starting to read your Bible, to have a discipline to do that, it's not easy. I don't know about you. It wasn't easy for me. I love the word, but being committed to that, it's an up and down roller coaster. And I still speak to people to this day. I say, we're struggling with that. But all I can say to you this morning, I'm going to be honest with you, it's a discipline. It's not going to be nice all the time. I can't be spiritual, and I specifically don't want to go that way of being super spiritual, because we sometimes avoid this. But I'm honest with you this morning. Establishing a habit like that takes time, it takes commitment, it takes perseverance, it takes determination, it takes a heartfelt decision saying, I'm going to do that, I'm going to stick to that. And in the process, we develop an appetite for that. Sometimes we wait for the appetite first to, so when I feel like it, I'm going to do it. No, don't wait till you feel like it. That's why it's so deceiving for us to move according to our feelings and emotions. We can't go according to that. I'll do that when I feel like that. It's a nonsense. It's a lie. Move into that place of obedience and say, God, I'm going to do that even though I do not feel like that, but I'm going to trust you to help me for my heart to come in line with that. Obedience first and then our hearts. We cannot be led by our hearts first and then trust that somewhere along the line we'll get to the place. This word, this manual tells us the truth, knows or tell us this way or that way. And sometimes I do not agree with that, and I feel like, God, this is not fair. How can you expect this of me? But at the end of the day, my opinion doesn't really matter, with all due respect, because he's God and I'm still man. And I need to get in line with that. But in order to get in line with that, I need to study this. I need to establish that discipline. And sorry to say, sometimes we just pure lazy. Come on, let's be honest. Huh? We're all spiritual. You all get up in the morning and you feel like, great, man. Sometimes we just fail it. We just say, I don't feel like it today. God, I'm just tired. I'm not trying to put you a guilt on you. I'm just trying to say to you this morning that it's human that it happens. And here's the thing. We give God that 5 minutes or that little bit that we have left of the day, and then we fall asleep, and then we expect God to multiply that. See, God, here's my little bit. Oh, let me just read, so at least I feel better about your word. And then we read, and it's not really a message, so I didn't really understand. But anyway, now at least I can go to bed. I can tick the last box. I've done that. Or whether it's in the morning. And then you do it. And it's done. Oh, thank God it's done. Sorry. But come on, we're human here. And then we suddenly, one day, we're in a conversation around the table. God has set the table. And now there are certain people expecting answers from me. And I'm like, God, help me. When we pray, God, give me insight. I need to give an answer to this person about your word. And I don't know where it is, but I know more or less I've heard something about this. And I understand. And people say to me sometimes, where is that standing? I heard something like that. I said, no, that's not. But anyway, you know, like they say, you heard the bell, but you do not know whether or... How's that saying going in Afrikaans? Help me here this morning. You heard the sound, but you never know where the bell is. And you know, something along the line, the Bible says something about that. And now you expect God just to multiply that and to give you a supernatural answer to help you in the situation. And it's not going to come. Sorry to say. Let me tell you why I say that. John 14:26, if you read that, one of my favorite verses. It's the whole chapter, John 14 to 16. Jesus comes to his disciples. This is just before he leaves. And it's beautiful. They're actually afraid. They do not know. They have a lot of answers, but you're going to go away. And what about us? We've been with you 3 years. And can you imagine this? They've been around him. They feel comfortable. They feel safe around him. Now suddenly their hope, everything they were putting their trust in him, now he's leaving them. I can imagine that I would feel like them. I said, Jesus, but what about us? You're going, oh, this is not right, man. Don't leave us. We want to be on the cloud with you. But anyway, Jesus says, don't worry. When I go away, I'm sending somebody else. It's actually better that I go. The Bible says in verse 26, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things and bring, listen to this, bring to your remembrance all things. Bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Remembrance means there was something already there that he's just reminding you of. Can you see where I'm going? The Holy Spirit cannot remind you and me of things that's not there. And this is why this first step is so important in our life, that discipline, to deposit that seed inside of you. Every time you study the word, every time you read it, every time it doesn't make sense and you wrestle with God, and till this day there are pieces in this Bible that I cannot explain to you. That I'm saying, God, I do not know. It doesn't make sense. God, maybe if I look at it through my human eyes, this doesn't make sense and you are unfair. But along the way, as we wrestle, God gives us the answers. But as you do that, it's like seed down there that's lying dormant for the right situation, for the right environment. Somewhere along the line, God is going to set the table. He's going to invite the people to the party with one purpose, to glorify His name. But there will be one seed missing, and He's going to call your name. Will you be ready at that moment? Have you got enough seed, enough bread inside of you, that at moment, and I can say this out of experience this morning, people, the majority, I've said it so many times, the majority of prophetic word that God gives me or uses me whenever it's coming out of words, it's already there. He will just remind me, oh, remember that scripture is for that person or whatever it might be. So it says to me, I still have to practice the discipline of getting the scripture back there. There's a principle in Luke 6 verse 38. It says this, it says, with the measure we measure, it shall be measured back unto us. Why do we bring God our little bit? And I know in actual fact, all we have is a little anyway. But even if we minimize that and we don't want to put any effort in and we put all our laziness together with our slackness, sorry to say that, and then we put it down and say, God, bless that, Lord. Multiply that, Lord. And God actually wants to say, no, just get up earlier, man. I'm not going to multiply that. Just use that. Use what I've given you. Study, read that, wrestle with that, and then I will multiply that. With the amount you measure, it shall be measured back unto you. That's why there's some people are more, can I say, skilled in the word than others. It's not like they have been smashed on the head and boom, now they have the angel that appeared to them and all of that. No, it's just wrestling. But now, this is the thing. It cannot stay there. Let's read that verse again. This was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law. And obey the law. Okay, let's stop there for a moment. We cannot just study this. See, it needs to get through or come in here. Reading that, perceiving that, understanding that. But somewhere along that must happen. From here to here. If all I do is just study this, but never apply this in my own life, I just become puffed up. A lot of knowledge. And I tell you people, if we never allow that to happen, to apply what we read, to see, what we study, if we never apply that in our own lives, and that especially to me this morning, wherever, standing wherever, on a public platform, we create people that do things that we say and not what we do. And God never intended it to be like that. I cannot stand here this morning saying to you, guys, it's all right, or we should pay our tithes, or we should do this, or baptism, and all those things. But I'm not willing to go under the knife myself. And so for all of us, we cannot go out there preaching unto people a message that we are not willing to follow ourselves. Can I share with you, it's painful. I don't like the second one. It's so easy just to hear this, to know this, and then to share this with people. You should do that, man. That's good. Great, man. Bless you. You should do that. But now, come on, let's turn the finger around. When I have to do that, it's so much more difficult. And I guess that's what's happening in churches so often. We read that, we know that, we've been around the block, we sang the songs and all of that, but we didn't allow the word to transform us. See, information enters through here, but transformation takes place in the heart. And God is not interested in information only, okay? We can quote all the scriptures. It's a place. But that's just the foundation. And building upon that, it needs to be entering or enters your heart this morning. Jesus warned us several times in the last days. He says, in the last days, there will be many people here. They will know the talk. They will know how to talk. They will sit in church. They will know. They'll be out there. They know the Lord. Lords. He's talking about that in Matthew 7, I believe. He said, they know where to sing the song. They know where to stop. They know how to look like a Christian. But here's the thing, they're not intimate with me. And it's possible in church this morning to sit here going for all the motions, reading the Bible and even trying to be faithful in that area. But if it doesn't settle here, I'm just going to be puffed up, full of knowledge, easily deceived, because nobody can tell me this is wrong, because I know better than you. Why would you tell me that? Because I never allowed that word, that same word, to come in and sink into my spirit. Allow me, transform me, to saturate me. And it's that time when we do not allow the word to conform or to change or transform me, that we start using this platform for our own agenda. And God never brings us to the party or set the table and invite people to the party so that I can put my own agenda on the table. Never. If that's the case, we can close the doors of the church. Then we're not building the kingdom anymore. Then we're just promoting each other's agenda. Sorry to say, sometimes it happens in church. I've been in meetings and places out there where people are more concerned about, I want to say, about electricity and about who's driving who and who's this and that. And I want to say, let's just talk about the kingdom. Where's kingdom in the middle of this all? And sometimes we can become so distracted because our eyes are not on the kingdom anymore, about the word, where it saturates all. See, obedience equals dying. Obedience equals dying to ourselves. Gibson, is it nice to die? Do you enjoy dying? It's not nice, man. It's not nice. Believe me, it's painful. Every time the word comes to us, and my lifestyle is in opposition to what the word says, guess what? Something needs to take place. Either it needs to change, or it stays the same. If it stays the same, this is where knowledge just gathers. So every time, and this is the thing with the Holy Spirit, He will knock and say, just you have to change. Yes, I hear you, Lord. Then He'll be patient. He's so patient. He's so gracious. Work on that. Yes, Lord. Work on that, please. Yes, Lord. But here's the thing. After a while, I grew used to that voice. And I know that voice, man. He just told me already. I've been talking about this for a long time. And it's so easy to shrug it off later on. In actual fact, we become deaf to that voice. And I believe, honestly, listen to me, I believe, honestly, that the Holy Spirit sometimes talks to us. Stop that. And then when I'm, yes, I wouldn't, stop that. Stop that. Stop that. Stop that. And then it's just silent. And then we start feeling far away from God. And we don't understand why. But it's just because we ignored Him. We quenched Him. He's a gentleman. He's not going to shout, stop that! Stop that, I told you! Like we sometimes do with our children. Okay, just a confession there. Okay. If you don't do that! Okay, but God doesn't work with us like that. But I honestly believe sometimes He's trying to get our attention. He's just shaking us. Oh! See where you're going. And I see sometimes when people are in life in different phases and you think things happening around them, I'm trying to say to you, God's trying to get your attention. Open up. But I guess somewhere along the line, and I just see that so often, we miss it. But may God help us so that we will be saturated with His word, that we allow Him to transform us, that the word is not just for us to hear, to inform ourselves, to load and stuff ourselves with this, but to transform us. And Jesus, He warns us in John 10, in the last days, He says, in the last days, there will be artificial relationships. He says, in the last days, you can read John 10 afterwards, there'll be a lot of people that have artificial, superficial relationships with people, spiritual icons. I see that all around me. We almost, I must say unbet, worship, sorry, all those spiritual icons we have. And I'm not speaking against any man of God. I'm just saying, sometimes we are so loyal to a person that we've seen on television that we do not even know. And they all have a place in our lives. But sometimes we are more loyal to that than to a real relationship. And God never intended for us to have church outside the community of relationship. One another. Looking you into the eyes and say, you're a brother. And with that, God challenges us. Get a little bit closer. Love one another. Oh God, I cannot, man. We're different. No. Yes, that's your brother. Can you see how it's a different environment? Out there, I can talk about that. That's great. I'm a great Christian. But you're never challenged in the environment of relationships. And Jesus says, careful for that. He's actually warning us of a life outside church. So-called Christians outside a church family. Where there's authentic relationships. Where we sometimes make mistakes. Where we sometimes rub one another the wrong way. All of those things happen that's happening in a normal family. And we have to deal with that. And we don't know how to deal with that. He said, that's the way I want church. Work out your stuff. Don't take your bag and run away. Work it out. That's much more challenging in taking us to a level of maturity than just opting out and say, well, I'll take the first ticket out, get my taxi. I love what Pastor Ruben Petrus says. He says, when the people become offended there at his church, he normally tells them, listen, anybody wants taxi money? I'll give you taxi money. You can go anytime. If you want to go with your fence, here's the taxi money. Please go, but don't sit with that offense here. And we've got to work through that stuff as well when we're in a relationship. But anyway, let's move on. I joked about it. I jokingly said it. There's a life outside church where we attend the weather church. Do you know what the weather church is? Whether I feel like it this morning, if I can come. Whether it suits me. Whether the weather is nice this morning, then I will go to church. And that's the kind of church we often go to. But God wants you in a church where there's real relationship and the word is preached. And we are aligned with the word. And the last one, let's get to it. I promised you I wouldn't go past 12, okay? Here's the exciting one. Let's go back to that verse. This was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach, listen to this, and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. Here's the process. It enters here. We wrestle. We establish that discipline. We study that. Then we wrestle to start applying that in our own lives. And we become more mature. And then it shouldn't settle there. Because all we do, if we just read the word and apply it in our own lives, but we never share that, we become fat Christians. Fat Christians is not a good thing. Amen? We don't want to be fat Christians. From there, it goes here to our mouth. Somewhere along the line, whatever we received, whatever we've applied, whatever we've seen, whatever we've experienced, need to leave this and say, God, I want to glorify your name. The Bible is filled with numerous of examples of people going, go and tell, go. A church, I'm going to make a statement here. A passive church is not a biblical church. A passive church is not a biblical church because it doesn't align up with what I see in the Bible. And the time we spend on a Sunday morning on our bums on the seat should be much less than the time on our feet, willing to go. Lord, where am I going to go this week? God, where are you going to give me opportunity? God, I cannot wait to share my story. I cannot wait to testify of your greatness and your goodness. You know what? And I want to share this story and then we can finish. Mark, and we have some music. I see the same thing happening, exactly the same storyline that happened with Ezra. The same thing happened with Daniel. Look at this. God invites, or God brings them together in Babylon. The king brings them all from different angles, and then Daniel and his three friends, they're all there in Babylon as well. So then the king one night he receives a nightmare, not a good dream. And the next morning he invites, or he's instructing all the magicians, all the advisors, and says, listen, if you're not giving me the interpretation of this dream, I'll kill you all. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, King, for no pressure. I'm so glad I was the advisor at that time. But Daniel was one of them as well. Lionel shared the story as well. It's just one of those stories that's so precious to me. And that's Daniel's moment that day when God sets the table. He gives the king a dream. And there's only one man in that kingdom that can interpret that dream. And he invites him to the party and says, sit down and tell me the interpretation of this dream. And he says, King, just give me permission. I'll go and search God. I'll just go and seek God and I'm just going to get this and I'll come back to you. And God reveals that unto me. But to me, it's a beautiful story of how God would set the table for the right moment. And I tell you people, there would be a day which you would be the only one that will be able to read the script on the wall. And the question I'm asking myself this morning is, am I preparing myself for that day? That God moment, God says, I've set the table. Can I call you? Come and interpret this to them. Come and explain to them what's happening here. I guess that brings me back to that place. I say, God, I want to understand your word, God. I want to study this. I want to prepare myself to that place where you're going to set the table. And then the family member's going to be there and there's a friend. And they're going to ask questions or And God, then I will just be able to share and testify of your greatness and your goodness. And I want us to create a culture of testimonies. And Sundays we should get here and we cannot wait to share God's goodness and greatness in our life. God did this. Why do we keep back and hold back and say, so reserved? Man, I don't brag about myself. I brag about God. What he's done this week. You wouldn't believe what he's done. And people should line up here and say, can we just share? Can we just share what God has done? That's the kind of God we serve. Let's close our eyes. I want to ask you that question again. What difference does your presence make in the atmosphere? I want you to wrestle with that this morning, but also as you go on. While nobody's looking around, I want to give you opportunity this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, God, I know about you. I've been talking about you, but I don't have a personal relationship with you. I want that intimacy, Lord. I want that personal relationship, knowing you. Being able to say, Lord, you are my Savior. Being able to say, Lord, you are my number one. You're my everything in my life. It starts with you, Lord. While nobody's looking around, just to give me an indication where you are. Just to raise your hand and say, that's me. Say, God, I want that. Jesus, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You can lower your hand once you've done it. Father, I thank you for every one of us this morning that says, Lord, I want to take that step closer to you. Father, I know I've heard about you and I know all these things, but Father, I've not been in that intimate place. And this morning, Lord, we want to get to that place. Father, where we just bring our baggage and our mess and our failures and everything, and we just leave it at your feet and say, Father, do a new work in my life. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. 2 Corinthians 5 says that God has made all things new, and maybe you want that this morning. And as you approach him this morning in prayer, where you are, and you just bring that to him and say, God, recreate in my life. Just make all things new. And God is able to do that this morning as you bring that unto him. As you just give yourself unto him and say, Lord, I bring myself, Lord, and I feel like I failed you. But Father, this morning I'm here to receive new life in you. Jesus, I admit, Lord, that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of you this morning. Jesus, thank you that I can receive new life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for everyone that's here this morning, Lord, so determined to say, Lord, we want to know you.